Well, good morning. Wonder if you might turn, as has been announced, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to finish this letter, this first letter to the church at Corinth, written by the Apostle Paul. I hope and trust, learned some things. Saw an interesting quote from Spurgeon as I reviewed some of this passage here. He said, we don't know, we haven't really learned these doctrines until we see the fruit of it in our practice. So the things that we have talked about, we want to see fruit come from it. But I wonder if we might just take the time, 24 verses, read through the scripture. The best thing we can do is read the scripture. And I trust that even as we read, although I know some will have a little different translation here and there, it's beneficial to us just to hear and compare scriptures, and then we'll go through it for some particular points. So before we read, let's just ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you again for the privilege to come together, and we pray now in particular as we read your word. Father, show us that particular verse, that particular thought, that particular passage, even as we read here, that we need to take with us today, that we need to latch on to and put in application in our lives. Father, this is your word. It's a living book, and it's that which we can find strength and help in our sojourn here until such a time as we're brought into your very presence, and in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with love. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Lord, come. Or as yours may read, anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I used to and I still have letters that my grandmother wrote. Pages of letters. Pages two per letter. She typically would have maybe a little 5x7 pad, whatever that size is, and she'd just write. And she'd just write and tell everything that was happening down in the country and who she saw and what was going on. And I guess those days are gone. I can't even write like that anymore. I can type, but not write. But those are treasured things to me. That form of communication is virtually gone from us now. But as you read those, sometimes you'll find that toward the end of the letter, there's certain particular points that are brought out in force. You may have seen similar things. Be sure to tell so-and-so I said hello. Give my love to so-and-so. Remember to take care of so-and-so. You know, those sorts of things that kind of come at the end of a letter. And we have that here. The apostle is bringing things into summation now. And so he's telling them a little bit about when he'll be there, when he won't be there. Some of these things that you've read, you've thought, well, okay, that just sounds like a sum up of the letter. But there's really four particular parts to this last chapter. And I'm going to get you to, we're just going to focus in on those four, a statement from each of those four parts. And we might just list them like this. There's in relation to collections, or the offering, if you will. That would be verses 1 through 4. And then it will be in relation to servants, and that's verses 5 through 14, I believe. Then verses 15 through 18 is in relation to leaders, where we read about Stephanatus and so on, and then in relation to the believers or to the saints, and that's verses 19 through the end of the chapter. So those will be kind of our headings. But in each of these, I want to take one statement or one verse that is kind of the sum thought of that passage, of that section, and we'll spend a little time on it. So verse 2 of the first section, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Now, God is understood there. It's in the King James, but it's in italics, which is means that it's there's not the word is not there, but it's understood. Who prospers us? None other than God. So your translation may not have God in there, but the thought is that he is the source of our well-doing or our where whatever our situation is in him. And that so as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, when Paul is writing here, he's writing not about the typical Sunday collection offering plate. Okay? Although we find principles that apply to our worship in our offering. He's writing about a particular need. He said, I've written to the churches at Galatia, and I've given them the same instruction that I'm giving you, that there is a need for the believers at Jerusalem. Now, the saints, the Christians at Jerusalem, were under persecution. In fact, many of them had been run out of Jerusalem. Many of the Christians had been. And the ones that were there, they're cut off from their families. They're cut off from their employment, perhaps. They're cut off in society. They have no merit or value to the highly Judaistic society. They are traitors, as perceived, to Judaism. And so they're struggling. They're struggling. And Paul is seeing that these various other groups outside of Jerusalem, out in Asia Minor and in Greece and whatnot, they are collecting up for the relief of the believers in Jerusalem. That's a great thing. They're aware of a need, and they're meeting a need. And so how do we do that now? Well, there's many that are involved in bringing relief to believers in in the Ukraine even now. Regardless of how you feel about the Russian-Ukraine conflict, and I would expect that there's probably strong feelings either way in regards to it. That's not the point. The point is Christians there have suffered because of the loss of their homes, the loss of their income, loss of whatnot. How can we relieve them? And so there's great efforts that are going on right now to relieve the believers in Ukraine. And I trust that you will be aware of and find those different works that can be relied on to see that that relief goes to them and not to the pocketbooks of those that collect it. And that's the way Paul felt here. He said, look, you collect this up and we'll send it by people you choose, people from your fellowship. And if I can go with them, well, they can go with me there. But if I'm not, you send letters, people you trust, to carry it to the saints in Jerusalem. So that was his thought. But here, what we'd like to look at this morning is in this first little passage, is principles that we might apply and use as we think about our own worship in the sense of the giving of how the Lord has prospered us. And so as we look at it in verse 2, the first thing we see is upon the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. This ties their giving, their setting aside, the funds or whatever it is they have that they're putting over here. And by the way, they may have been just accumulating it at home. It may not have been brought to the church, but just on the first day of the week, as part of what you're setting aside, as part of what you're giving to the Lord for His people, you set it aside on the first day of the week. And that ties it to the thought of the fact that the believers came together on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was the day that the Lord rose from the dead. The first day of the week is the day when Pentecost was on the first day of the week because it was the 50th day after seven Sabbaths. See? And that was the day the church was formed. And so the believers would meet on the first day of the week. We see that from Acts chapter 20. What did they do when they came together on the first day of the week? Well, they came together to remember the Lord when the breaking of bread. It tells us that in Acts 20. They came together to hear ministry from the Word of God. That's what Paul did there in Acts chapter 20. They came there to fall out of the window. No, that was what Eutychus did. That's not the purpose of their gathering, but those things happened, and they came together. They happened to come together at night because the first day of the week was not a day off. It was a day of work. But because it was that day, they would focus their minds and hearts for the week to come on the fact that the Lord was worthy of the first fruits of their week. Once heard a brother say, the Lord asked for a tenth of our income, but a seventh of our time. And maybe we can think about it that way a little bit. The Lord wants the first of our strength, if you will, for the week. The rest of the week, my strength is involved in working for my employer, doing those things. But the Lord gets the first day. He gets the first day every week. Okay? So they came together on the first day of the week, and they brought their offering, or set aside their offering, if you will, on the first day of the week. And it says, let every one of you lay by him in store. Well, the idea is that every believer has a part. Every believer has a part. It's not just for those who are well off. It's not just for those who are of a certain stripe or a certain cultural group or a certain this or a certain that. Every believer has a part. We say, well, I why is that? Well, in the Old Testament, there was an offering for the temple, right? And it didn't matter whether you were rich or poor or whatever, you brought something. And in fact, it was a prescribed amount. Everybody brought that prescribed amount once a year. And that's what they did. It's for everybody to have a part. Everybody is giving back to the Lord what he has given to them. So it's a practical demonstration of our reliance on him for our daily bread, right? He gives it to us, we give something back to him. As God has prospered him, the third little phrase we'll look at there, or as he has been prospered. Well, what does that mean? What's the determinant there? How has God prospered you? Now, many see the tithe as the biblical standard. And the argument goes something like this. It's like, yes, the tithe was part of the law to the Jew, but 500 plus years before that, Abraham brought tithes and offerings to Melchizedek. So the tithe goes back before the giving of the law. And so those that teach that a tithe is what's intended or a good standard or whatever, they build it off of that premise. That could be true. It could be true for you. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says, as the Lord has prospered you. R.G. Letourneau was a famous industrialist of the 20th century. He built great pieces of heavy equipment. He was active in his church, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and in fact founded two colleges, or helped found two colleges, the one that's more well-known in Texas, but there was also one up in Toccoa, Georgia, up in northeast Georgia. R.G. Letourneau found that he would keep 10%. He could live on 10%, and he gave 90% to the Lord. Not to crow about it, he gave as the Lord prospered him. So I'm telling you this morning, it's between you and the Lord. Y'all decide that. That's between you and the Lord, and that's where it should be. Not me telling you this percentage or that percentage or this or that. The New Testament does not give us a prescribed number. It's between you and the Lord. You determine that for yourself. And then finally, Paul says that there be no gatherings when I come. He didn't want there to be this big rush. Oh, Paul's here. Oh, we got to grab up something. No, it's between you and the Lord, not between you and Paul. He didn't want to be in the middle of it. And so that's the impetus. I'm setting aside for the Lord. In their case, it was for this particular need at Jerusalem. But as we see and understand, there are always those things, other things that there's a need for, and it's part of our worship. It's part of our worship, if you will, our giving back to the Lord. So we go on down. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, now I'm going to come when I pass through Macedonia, and I will, but he's saying, verse 7, I will not see you now by the way. And the idea there, I think, is that he's written this kind of strong letter, and there's some things that they need to do. And if he comes right now, they're going to get a switching. Right? He said, I don't want to come and have to chasten you. Rather, I'd rather that you deal with these things before I come. So there's this need for him to hold back. But then he said, look, in the meantime, there's this great opportunity here for me in Ephesus where the Lord's brought me. Paul's very sensitive to the Lord's direction and guidance and where he goes with his ministry. Sometimes we need to be that way too. We need to be mindful of the Lord's direction in our outreach, or as we talk to people. Sometimes you find that circumstance or that situation where You get this little nagging thought in the back of your mind, I should say something to this person to encourage them about the Lord. And we should be sensitive to that. Now, I don't mean we're hearing voices, and we had a neighbor one time, God bless her, she told us that the Lord spoke to her all the time, and the devil did too, and it was like one's on one shoulder and one's on the other, and when she's in the mirror brushing her teeth in the morning, the Lord is telling her one thing, and the devil is telling her something else, and we were just kind of, really, that's very interesting. It doesn't happen that way, but you know, you find there's that impetus, there's something there, and you think, I should give a little word about the Lord, that He cares, that He knows. And we need to be submissive to the Spirit of God in those regards, even as Paul demonstrates in his own life here. And Paul is not, by the way, you saw that little bit about Apollos, who Paul wanted him to go. He said, I can't go at this time. You know, Paul's not like, okay, you're going here, you're going there, you're doing this, you're doing that. There's a sensitivity to the leadership of the Spirit of God. And we should be sensitive to that as well. So we come down, our second section, I'd like us to look at verse 13. And I tell you, it's the key to the whole chapter, really. But it's certainly the key to this particular section. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith, or stand firm in the faith, yours might say. Quit you like men, King James says. Yours may say, act like men. It may say, be brave or be courageous and be strong. And verse 14 with it, let all your things be done with charity. This is actually the verses that Haddon was going to read for us this morning, and somehow we just got completely out of order about that. I think his dad just threw me completely off, you know. I don't know. But these are the key verses for the whole passage that we'd look at. And this verse 13 is kind of like, 13 and 14 is kind of like those things I was talking about in the letters that we would get to remember to do this, be sure to say this, whatnot. Verse 58 of chapter 15, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that was the capstone of the whole passage about the resurrection and how important it is them to be unmovable. Again, so he's repeating some of that same thought. And we're going to break this down and look at it for just a minute. So first he says, watch. You be watchful, or be on guard, yours may say. Well, and this is for the whole of the church, by the way, but also for us individually. Well, what are we supposed to watch for? What are we watching for? Well, first of all, we're to be watching for the coming of the Lord. We're to have that thought in mind. As the days go by and as responsibilities consume us, we sometimes give little thought to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sure hope. In days of plenty or poverty or peace, or turmoil, or vigor, or weakness, he's to be the focus of every believer. If his return is real to us, then we see the world in a different light. We see the lost around us in a different light. We see the things people cling to in a different light. Our vision is turned from the temporal to the eternal if we're watching for the coming of the Lord. If our minds are fixed on His return, if we have that sure hope and thought within us, then we think, well, this place is all going to burn up. And it is. These people that don't know the Lord are headed for a lost eternity. And they are. The things that I do now, do I do them for myself? Or do I do them to bring honor and glory to the Lord? See, when I'm watching for the Lord, it changes my perspective in this world. And I promise you, for believers, maybe this is a constant struggle sometimes. Okay, we're in this world. We have to live here. We do business here. We have friends here. We have family here. We have neighbors. We have classmates. We have all these things, that, all the realms that we are involved in. But they're all temporary. And the things that pertain to the Lord have eternal consequences. So we're watching for the Lord. Second, if we're in the company of the believers, Paul in other places tells us to consider others better than ourselves, right? We look after the things that will benefit and encourage and exhort those around us. We can do that. We can do those things. We need to be thoughtful of those things. We're watching for opportunities for those things. Kindness and thoughtfulness, characteristic for us instead of being foreign to us when we're watching for that. When we're emulating our Savior until His return. And then Paul would also remind in numerous places that there are wolves about. There are those that would want to, that come into a body of believers, a group of believers, and cause turmoil, cause problems, scatter the sheep, if you will. We have to be watchful. 58 verses of chapter 15 is in response to those there who are saying that the resurrection wasn't a real thing. We have to be watchful. I think Peter and Jude talk about those that creep in unawares. They'll creep in. And as T. Ernest Wilson, who was a missionary in Angola many years ago, he pointed back to the Old Testament. He says, creepers are always unclean. We were to beware. We're to be watchful. We're to be paying attention. So watch, he says, and then stand fast or stand firm in the faith. There's no place now for wishy-washy faith. He's noted in chapters we've gone through of those that were partaking of the Lord's table, but they were also partaking of the table of devils. Well, you don't understand. In my business, I had to go to the temple of whatever because my boss said, because of this said, because of that said, I'm trying to advance and do better in my life, and if I do better, then I can give more to the church and what. Don't justify it. Paul says, stand firm, stand fast, plant the flag, if you will. Our faith isn't based on wishy-washy hopes, but on the confirmed Word of God Himself. He's proven His Word time and again. We have a record of it that we hold here in our hands. We're to be like one of David's mighty men. You remember reading David had a mighty man, one of his select few that stood in a garden of beans and a garden of lentils and defended it from a Philistine horde. He planted the flag. You say, well, that's a strange thing to be exalted for. He didn't run. He said, this is for the Lord's people. And I'm standing here and challenge him to come. Stand fast. Act like men. Quit yourselves like men. We were talking at break. This is really only one Greek word that's translated into the three or four words you have in your New Testament. You know, as I've pointed out as we've gone through this letter, that Paul often quotes the Bible in his letter to the Corinthians. The Bible they had, which was the Old Testament. This is a quote from the Old Testament. It is my favorite quote from the Old Testament in this whole letter. Who said that? Quit yourselves like men. Was it David? Was it Solomon? Maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets? Who said that? That Paul would be quoting it to these believers in Corinth right here, right now. It was an unknown Philistine commander. He's in the middle of battle with Israel, and he uses those words to challenge his troops. Now, here's the stage. Let me set the stage for you, because I get a kick out of this. Saul is king. Israel is at it with their arch nemesis, their arch enemies, the Philistines, right? Remember, Goliath was a Philistine. Remember, they're always fighting because the Philistines had they had all the beachfront property down on the Mediterranean, and they were very jealous of it, I guess. I don't know. But they're always fighting with Israel. Israel should have, was supposed to have driven them all into the sea when they took the land, and they didn't do it. So they became a thorn in the flesh to the Israelites. By the way, Philistine translates to Palestinian now. So there's been a conflict for a long time. So they're in battle, and the battle is not going good. And so someone from the Jewish army says, you know what we need to do? We need to go bring up the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. Let's do that. We'll bring the magic God box. That's the way they treated it. We'll bring it up here to assure our victory over our enemies, the Philistines. And so they send back to Shiloh, where Eli is the priest, and Eli's two sons serve in the priesthood. And the two sons bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the battlefield. And so in the Israelite camp, when the Ark arrives, there's this big cheer. It's a big yaha, you know, hooray, or whatever, that the Ark is here. Now victory is assured. And it's such a loud clamor that the Philistines over in their camp hear it. And they're like, what is going on over there? And then somehow they become aware that the Ark of the Covenant is amongst the Israelites. And it terrifies them. Why? Well, the Ark was there when the Jordan River was parted and the Israelites came into the land. The Ark was there surrounding Jericho seven times when the walls fell down. The Ark represents the God that brought them through the Red Sea. The Ark represents the God that devastated Egypt. And how do I know they knew that? Because when they came to Jericho, Rahab said, we heard what your God did to the Egyptians. 40 years later, they knew the God of the Israelites was not one to be trifled with. So the Philistines are afraid. They're like, holy smokes, they brought their God up in the midst of them. And this unknown Philistine chief calls them to remember that they are fighting men, that they are men of war, that they are men of training, that they are men of valor. And he says, quit yourselves like men. 1 Samuel 4:9, by the way, if you want to look at it. It was a pep talk like most college football coaches would love to give, for the Philistines were victorious. They took the Ark of the Covenant. They killed Eli's sons. And in the end of the day, what had been bad became way, way, way worse. Now, when I read my Bible, I wonder who but the Spirit of God knew what a Philistine general said, right? There was no Israelites there to hear what he said. But the Spirit of God put it in the heart of the one who recorded 1 Samuel to know that this was the turning point of that battle. Be manly. And Paul thinks it's time that these Christians should man up themselves. Now, I don't just mean this is for the men. Before this, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he talks about them being babes. In chapter 14, he talks about them being children. He's saying it's time to mature. It's time to grow up. It's time to conduct yourselves like mature believers who are following the Lord. And that's what he's telling the church at Corinth. And that's what he's telling to us today. It's time to grow up and to have eternity's values in view. It's not something to put off, but something to put on. And finally, he says, be strong. Not in the strength that I would muster from within, but to be strong in the Lord. I really appreciated those hymns Paul picked out. I thought, man, Paul really picked out some good hymns for the message today. I thought he was just smart, right? He is smart. He used tools that were available at his hand. I had no idea there was such a thing as such a website as that. But they were perfect. And one of the hymns we sang had this very thought, that it is that we're to be strengthened in the power of the Lord. And that's what Paul is telling them. And he says, above all else, and here's the throwback to chapter 13, verse 14 here, let all your things be done with love. Here's the guiding principle. It's love. Love for the Savior, love for the saints, love, His love for a lost and dying world. Well, a couple of things we might bring in summation. One, look at verse 16, if you will, in relation to leaders. Paul reminds them to submit themselves unto such. Well, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. Paul mentions in verse 15, I beseech you, or I implore of you, brothers, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia. These were some of the first ones who came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior there in Achaia. They're mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16, Stephanas and his house. He says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've devoted themselves to serve the body of believers. Now, that might or might not be your gift or your calling, but it was theirs. We might not have the same opportunity or the same ability or the same temperament, but we can help those who are. And Paul says we can do that. We can even submit to the leadership who the Lord has raised up to be leaders in the church. In fact, we're fully instructed to. We're to do those things that bring honor and glory to the Lord. Submission is a hard thing, by the way. You know that, right? And it's contrary, 100% contrary to human nature. We want to think we're independent. I'm the captain of my own ship, blah, 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 right? Like we really have control of things. But in fact, the wise person will submit himself to the Lord, because that's the one who really is in charge. And in that, you'll find peace and rest. not turmoil and strife. Finally, Paul would say here in the last verses, the churches of Asia salute you. He's speaking of Asia Minor. He speaks of Aquila and Priscilla. They send their greetings, as does the church or the assembly that's in their house. Obviously, it's not a church building in their house. We remember that in the New Testament, we read church, think, group of people. The Greek ekklesia, called out company, it's the assembly, it's a group. A church is not a building, a church is the people. That's right. And so they have a group of people, redeemed, born-again people that are meeting in their home. That's where they have to meet. They don't have church buildings, right? So they're meeting in their home. They've opened their home up to the believers to come. And that's where they can gather to remember the Lord. That's where they can gather for the Lord's Supper. That's where they can gather to have ministry from the Word of God. That's where they can gather to pray together and sing hymns together and decide which tune they want to sing it to. All together, they've opened their home up to that. It's a home meeting. A few years ago, there was a brother out in California that started the home church movement. I thought, man, they've been doing that for 2,000 years. But what does that do? It does draw a body together. It's like, you know, it's like a cell group or whatever. It's like we know each other better. We are involved in each other's lives better. We can pray for each other better. We can minister to each other better when a group is no bigger than what fit in the house. Anyway, they send their greeting to the saints at Corinth. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. I'm not going to challenge you to start doing that this Lord's Day. But it was a typical greeting in New Testament culture, right? Some people even used it to betray the Lord. One person did. One person kissed the door of heaven and went into a lost eternity. So it was a common thing, right? I think we shake hands, we embrace one another, we express our love for one another. We've got the same spirit, the same thought as what Paul is speaking of here. But the idea is that there's not something between brothers that they can't do that. I don't want anything to do with him. That's not to exist in the New Testament church. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that person's accursed. He's under a curse. Him that believeth not, John would write, is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the Son of God. We want to see people come to know the Savior. We want to see people born again, possessors of two birthdays, if you will, before it's too late. Paul says, "Oh Lord, come." Boy, some days that he couldn't come soon enough, isn't it? You just think, this wouldn't be a bad time right now. But he will. He will. In the meantime, it's time for us to grow up. Time for us to act manly, if you will, for to be mature, to be believers that act like we say we believe. Father, we give you thanks now for these parting words of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church at Corinth. Father, much has been gleaned here, and we're thankful for it. But Father, may above all else, may your word speak to our hearts. May those things that you've shown us today from your word stick with us to our benefit, to our maturing, and to our faithful service until our Savior comes. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.